Not only is Christianity essential for the fulfillment of Christian duty, but Christian scholarship, without which we cannot perform our Christian duty. Today's churches think that simply the title Christian or the outline of Christianity will be enough for Christianity to make its way, to make inroads into society. But this is not true. In fact, today, what passes for Christian knowledge is actually pitiful. There is no longer Christian scholarship. There is no more the deep understanding of the practicality of God's Word, His law, His truth in the real world. Christianity today, the evangelical Christian churches today, have a form of godliness. Sadly, it denies at every turn the power of God. Either the Bible is the final standard for all human thought, or else the logic of the self-appointed autonomous mind of man becomes that standard. And yet, man's mind cannot be the standard. Man's mind is not even autonomous, although man would like to think that. Man's mind is fallen, depraved and destitute of truth in and of himself, and can only labor under the curse and wrath of God if it is not redeemed. So man does not have the answers. Only Christ, only His Word. And it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to be skilled in that Word, studying to show ourselves approved of God in Christian scholarship. Our Old Covenant reading for this Sabbath morning, our Old Covenant reading comes again from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Deuteronomy and chapter 6. As God gives us through Moses the hearing or the Shema, the commandment to love the Lord our God. Deuteronomy in chapter 6, the first 15 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Beloved of the Lord, hear ye the word of our God. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Matthew writing to us, Matthew chapter 28, New Covenant reading, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, latter portion of the Gospel of St. Matthew, Matthew 28, 16 through the end of the chapter. By the same Spirit, Matthew writes, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word, the grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God stands forever, and by his holy word is the gospel preached unto us again this day. The mind of mankind cannot or was never intended to be the standard of truth in any realm whatsoever of the universe. It must be maintained that God's standard, God's word, the entire old covenant and new covenant, one cohesive whole, one word from one Lord, one lawgiver, one judge, and one king is the divine and universal standard for all truth. In order for man to find truth and be profitable and prosperous in truth, they must have their truth from God, and they must be in subject to that truth under God. Mankind must be brought into subjection to the revelation of God, not unto subjection of the reason of men. The difference is between, as we have stated so many times and so often, the difference comes down to the reason of men as opposed to the revelation of God. If mankind, if the Christian church especially, is not rooted in the revelation of God's divine word as their final authoritative standard, which is truly perfect, truly logical, and truly reasonable, then mankind is set themselves on a slippery slope. He will not be able to function prosperously or for anyone's benefit if he is not under the submission or under the tutelage of God's holy word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mankind, in order to do this, however, must be redeemed. He must be born again. Now, there's one principal truth which we must establish before we discuss our topic for this morning, and that is biblical or scriptural education. And when I say scriptural education, when I say biblical education, I don't for a minute mean the study of the Bible. I mean rather the study of the precepts of God's word as it applies to every discipline of life. Finances, business, morals, yes, theology, ecology, economics, education, and we'll be discussing education primarily this morning, politics, everything that you can possibly think of, philosophy, health, science, technology, everything, every discipline, every realm of life must come under the authority of the biblical precept of God. So I'm not saying you have to know all about the Bible. Now, you do, but I'm not talking about Bible stories or Bible trivia. I'm talking about the precepts and the principles of Holy Scripture, which lends itself very powerfully and determines whether or not you have truth or error in any field of life. So scriptural education or biblical teaching is the high road to Christian victory. All true Christian education, therefore, must be circumscribed by the scriptural precepts, and it is covenantal. And it is covenantal. In other words, and when I use that word covenantal, I'm not trying to give you a theological word that doesn't mean anything. Let me just tell you what that means. It means if you are brought into the covenant of God, if you're part of the Christian community, as so many profess to be, then you are swearing with an oath to uphold the principles and the precepts of the divine God himself, who has given that oath and who enjoins you, who obliges you, who commands you to keep the duty of the covenant. So if you say, and many say flippantly, I am a Christian, then how are you exercising your covenantal responsibility? And I know that's a four-letter word to a whole lot of people. It's a horrible word, responsible. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace. I'm a Christian. I don't need to know the law. I'm a Christian. And it's freewheeling it because this is my life and it's a bed of roses to do whatever I like and then I die and I'm with Christ. That's not Christianity. That's far from Christianity as any pagan religion is. So when we talk about covenant, we are recognizing that true Christianity is only covenantal. So you are either a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker. You are either in the grace of God and under the blessing of God, or you are under the curse of God if you are an unbeliever, making believe that you are a Christian. Or if you are a Christian and you've broken the covenant, then you will be under the spanking hand of God, the chastisement of God. So he brings you back from covenant breaking into covenant keeping, and we always are back and forth because we are unruly children. Let's be very honest with ourselves. But that's okay because our heart's intent is to be covenant keepers. And that's why we look to God's word as our standard. So we have to recognize that. Especially, and this morning we're talking about Christian education, we have to recognize that Christian education, and that means Christian education in economics, politics, theology, philosophy, any kind of business, finances, anything whatsoever that you can think about, has to be done under the umbrella of what does God say about this realm of life. There are no places, and I know we're going over old ground, but I need to make this very, very clear. There is not one inch of the world or the universe or any aspect of life where God does not say, this belongs to me. There are no neutral places. You cannot say, well, this is a gray area. Well, this doesn't matter with God. You know, I can do this and God doesn't really regulate that. Well, you just haven't found it. You have been ignorant of it, probably very willingly, but God is not neutral. Because whenever there's a neutral position, there becomes a vacuum. And that vacuum will be filled by something, either Christ-centered truth or man-centered truth. We cannot allow a vacuum to exist in any of our disciplines or our education. So this covenantal oath enjoins the family, it enjoins the saints in this unbreakable divine oath or commission. It enjoins us to a duty, and we are, and guarantee this, I can guarantee this, we are held responsible, either as covenant keepers or covenant breakers. No one, and especially those who call themselves by the name of Christ, will be able to give an excuse. Now, there's a second principle I need to lay forth. Without a solid, and when I say solid again, I mean a scriptural, without a solid Christian foundation, or let me put it this way, without a well-developed, biblically Christocentric, God-centered, theonomic, God's law, God-centered, scriptural-centered, biblical world and life view, victory, dominion, liberty, and life itself, and I can assure you even happiness and joy in Christ, cannot be established. The founders of our nation, when I talk about the founders of our nation, I talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, firstly, of course, in Christ, and then, of course, in the Reformation period, some of our founding fathers, they understood that liberty was hinged on the truth of the Christian religion. So even if you're not theologically motivated or theologically inclined, do you want liberty or do you want bondage for your generations to come? Because without Christ, there's Pharaoh. Without Moses, there are the evil taskmasters. You cannot have both. You must have one or the other. Another doctrine is very simple. All of life, and I have to stress this, all of life is to be viewed with a thorough understanding of the Scriptures, through biblical understanding. God's Word doesn't just deal in generalities. He deals in specifics. We are to grow in wisdom and knowledge and then apply that knowledge. We are to apply that knowledge. We are to study the Word of God, to look at the case studies. Oh, look at this case study. How does that story that we learn in Sunday school apply to real life? How does this historical account apply to real life? Without the application of knowledge, we do not have wisdom, but rather folly and foolishness. Now, covenantal education, according to the Word of God, has been the enemy of humanism and evil ever since the beginning of time. Covenantal Christian education, the knowledge of Scripture applied to life, is the arch enemy of wickedness. The enemy of humanism is the Word of God. And think about it in your own generation and in your own time. What is it that is always attacked by humanists? It is God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Give me God's Word superficially and we'll tolerate it. And the superficiality of God's Word sounds something like this. Oh, Jesus loves you. And He has a wonderful plan for your life. Be happy. Sing and rejoice. But the Word of God says nothing like that, especially in such a general, broad view. God is angry not only with sin, but with those that commit abominations. Oh, but God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Well, sure, you're going to have a lot of people come to your church then that want to hear that. Because no one likes to be indicted personally. They'll be indicted corporately and generally speaking, but personally, when the rubber meets the road, oh, I'm sorry, preacher, I can't deal with that. And again, it comes back to the Garden of Eden. The tempter's lie to Eve was, has God really thus said? Has He really said that? Oh, come on, Jesus didn't say that, or He didn't say it that way. And as long as God's Word is taught in light of this evangelical slop, Christians will be destroyed consistently. There will be no continuity of the covenant. There will be no dominion. There will be no responsibility. There will be a lack of duty. There will be a lack of passion. There will be a lack of reality. There will be carnality in every church, in every nation across the face of the globe. But thank God that Christ is faithful to the covenant. He will not let that happen. The gates of hell will not prevail. There will be that remnant, even though the churches fall astray one by one, one after another, after another, after another. He will maintain His cause through His church on earth. And this is what we hope for. And our desire is that we would be of that number. We would be of that remnant. So that we would have the blessing of being engaged in the warfare. To be under the authority of the divine general, the authority of the king, to say, we fight for a cause which in and of itself is divine. We fight for a cause which in and of itself is perfect, it's righteous, and it's just altogether. Whenever we look at education, covenant education, we have to recognize another principle. He who defines rules. If you define reality in one way, then you can structure all education accordingly. But it is God who defines. First task of Adam was define the animals, name them. Name them. By definition, tell us what they are. He who defines reality and he who defines truth rules. And herein is the age-old question of wisdom and authority. As long as God's word is taught in the light of his covenant and law, humanism will not gain a foothold in society. We ask questions, and we ask questions which are rhetorical in nature. In other words, you really don't need answers because we're answering them as we ask them. We say, why is there moral degradation in the political realm? Why are there no more God-fearing leaders? I mean, you look at the bookstores, and I'm amazed. Even today, we're looking out at the bookstores. We see book after book after book after book. Leadership, leadership. The 21 principles of leadership. The 48 rules of power. This leadership, that leadership. Everyone's writing about leadership. There's Elizabeth I on leadership. Giuliani on leadership. We have Patton on leadership. We have all of these books on leadership. Why? And why are they great sellers? Because we have a void of true leadership. For the most part, the Christian community now are just mere sheep going to the slaughter. The way they define a church is, well, let's see, what kind of youth programs are there? How much music do they have? How much money do they have? Do they have air conditioning? Do they have heat? Stained glass, steeples? Instead of, I want the truth. Normally that's not factored in. But we can guarantee, because the word says that as long as God's word is taught in light of his holy covenant and his law, humanism will not gain a foothold in society. So then ask the question, when humanism gains a foothold in society as it has done and is continuing to do today, even though I believe there's a great movement on the foot to subvert that, we ask them, what's the answer? Well, because God's word hasn't been taught. True Christian scholarship, true Christian teaching has not been promoted in the mainstream. Today you look at the bookstores. How many of you have been to a Christian bookstore of late? You see novels, Left Behind, Apocalypse, Armageddon, all of these fiction things. First of all, their theology is and their eschatology is all wrong. And they have the little trinkets in that corner, Bible covers, little rock and roll music section, and they have the name Christian on them, but they're shaved and mohawked like any other pagan group. And that passes for Christianity today. You say, I'm going to the Christian bookstore. No, don't go. Don't go. Don't go there. Go to Barnes & Noble and stay in the history section. You're safer. At least we can see God's plan laid out before us in time. Once the sovereign lawgiver's precepts are disregarded, humanism becomes the enlightening science of wisdom and truth. Yet in reality, it is entirely void of any wisdom or truth whatsoever. And when this vacuum is presented, it will be filled. Now, we have a vacuum in leadership. What's filling it? Patton on leadership. Elizabeth on leadership. Giuliani on leadership. What about Christ and the apostles on leadership? What about the law on leadership? God's law. What does God say? No one wants to know what God says because it's too hard to figure it out. But it's not hard. It's uncommon. And it takes some thinking. But today's mind will not think. They will become videoed and audioed, but they will not read. They will not study. And yet the apostle says, study. Study to show thyself approved, the workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that you can rightly assess the circumstances and the culture around you. The word culture comes from the Latin to cultivate. We have a culture grown over with thorns and thistles. The walls are broken down, and who will lead? So we go to the Republicans. We go to the Democrats. We go to the Evangelical Christian Church. All they want is a gymnasium. But who will lead? And there's a vacuum. But the high ground for victory is Christian, covenantal Christian education. So children, when mom and dad teach you, when you see, when you say to yourself, why is Daddy so emphatic? That's a kind word. Or upset. Or why does Mommy get upset with me when I'm not paying attention at the table? You know, I'm looking at my children, I'm looking at your children and your children. I know it happens in all your families. Or when I dispense God's word in the congregation, it's not so much here, but there have been times when people are not paying attention or they're thinking about other things. We are dispensing the reality of riches. The nuggets of truth. These are precious things that money cannot buy. And without which, you will be impoverished. Guaranteed. Without wisdom, poverty will come upon you as an armed man, and he will strip you of your integrity and your discretion, or at least what little you have. Counterfeit, fraudulent, destruction will always be the result of ungodly education. In fact, it will end in chaos, tyranny, slavery, and death. One of the first things that the founders did after structuring this nation, they knew something that a lot of Christians today don't understand. They knew they had a handle on their mortality. Today, people, Christians, are so afraid of dying, they want to live forever. So they structure their eschatology, their design of the last days, according to their fear of death. And they say, Christ is coming back in my time because I don't want to die. I'm afraid. I'm out of my mind with fear because I'm not so sure if I'm really going to heaven. So Christ will return and we'll either all go to heaven or all go to hell together. And I like comfort in numbers. But the founders were not of that mind. They knew they were going to die. They didn't know when, but they knew they were going to die. And they said to themselves, if we don't continue the line of thinking for the generations to come through education, what we do today will be for naught. God in the Holy Book says to His prophets, write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down, write it in a book, write it in a book, write it down. Here it is. The basis for all education. I read an article yesterday by a Christian scholar. He went on a tour of Christian, quote-unquote, Christian universities. And he was very discouraged, though not surprised, when he couldn't find anything of value in their bookstores. It's all whitewash. Didn't get to the meat of the reality that God so put in His Word. And God writes to us, especially in Deuteronomy and chapter 6, but principally in Deuteronomy and chapter 4, He lays out for us the precepts that He wants us to continue. Verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Lest you deny that you have a duty. Lest you deny that you have responsibility. Children, how many of your moms and dads are teaching you how to be responsible? How many? Make your bed. Get up on time. Make your bed. Clean your room. Put the breakfast dishes out. Take the breakfast dishes away. Dinner on time. Help mom with the dishes. Help mom here. Go out in the barn with dad. Help here. Help there. Industry. Industry. Diligence. Devotion. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. And then you know why, when you are irresponsible, why mommy and daddy have a fit and begin to reprove you and to lay out all these passages of scripture. If you're in my house and you're in trouble because we lay out the scriptures. This is it. It's not me. Don't be angry with me. Your problem is with God. I'm just trying to fulfill my duty. Now you fulfill yours. It's not rocket science. It's covenantal education. But we are so lax and lazy. And we'll get to that in a minute. But notice, God says, you forget, you forget, you forget. He's given us these laws for our good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the axe is laid to the root, He lays out the truth of education. Here are the commandments. Here are the precepts. Hear and observe to do these things so that it will go well with you. And then He talks of the covenant's continuity. and he focuses in upon the deep future. Not your children, not your grandchildren, but the people that have come from your loins throughout the generations that you will never know. Are you planning for them today, God wants to know? Because God looks upon time, and it says a blink of an eye. He looks upon the beginning as he does the end. There's no difference to him. And thou shalt teach them, verse 7, diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, as frontlets between thine eyes. Write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, he will give you these great and goodly cities. There's a blessing associated with covenantal education. He gives all these things, wisdom and righteousness, discretion, devotion, God-fearing wisdom. All of these things come from proper, biblically structured, covenantal education. But then the warning. Because prosperity so often breeds complacency. Today we see it in knowledge. Many Christians today know a little bit. I know that. I know the scriptures. I'm a Christian. Now, I don't have to study. I don't need to read every day. I read that before. Maybe you read it with a blind eye. Maybe now the revelation will come to you in another aspect. But how many Christians say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. The pastor's cursed. They think they know something, so they don't read. They just write sermons. That's a curse. It's foolishness. Elders, deacons, fathers, mothers, children. Well, dad'll tell me. I don't have to read for myself. Dad's going to tell me. He tells me everything else. Why not let him tell me? Sometimes when we have a little knowledge, it breeds complacency. And God says, beware. Beware, lest ye forget. Notice. Beware, verse 12. Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And what does it mean to forget? Oh, I forgot. I told you to make your bed 15 times. Oh, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. Maybe after one time you forgot, but twice, three times. You know, in the first six chapters of Deuteronomy, I didn't count them, but you count them. You do the legwork. How many times did God say, obey and do? Just count that phrase. Obey and do. Hear, obey, and do. I'd say it's no less than 15 or 20. Six chapters. So if you forget to obey and do, it's not a matter of forgetfulness. Although God says it has something to do with it, which we'll see why. It's a matter of something deeper. Something more basic. It's a matter of rebellion. Notice, forgetfulness, or to forget, means to have the law erased from the mind of the one who has heard. Forgetfulness always comes as a result of sloth. Laziness. Laziness. Because you heard and you didn't retain it. Because you're just floating through life. You know, you see your kids, they just, la, la, la. I told you, just look at me when I'm talking to you. No, let the words just flow through my head. But it's laziness, because you didn't dwell upon the word. And when God speaks, the beasts of the earth are silent, and the kings shake in their boots. And yet the people of Israel, they forgot. Oh, sorry. But forgetfulness comes as a result of sloth. In fact, it comes out of a position of non-disciplined obedience to God's word. When God says something, say, here's what he said. The other day I was sharing with Deacon Coviello. And I said, you know, I've been reading the Proverbs, and I read one line, and I can't read anymore. Because there's just too much in that one line. I just got to think about that. There's just too much there. I'm never going to get through the scriptures. But it's true. That's just so much. Because I'm so many times, because I'm still in the body of this death, out of sorts. Well, how do I apply that one line to every area? Where does it plug in? Where does it fit in? And how am I going to retain that? I'm going to meditate upon it. And how am I going to learn it? I'm going to exercise it. I'm going to plug it in. I'm going to try it there, try it there, try it there. So now when I hear God's word, I go over God's word. I write it down. I paste it on the mirror. I listen to it while I shave. I listen to it in a car. I read when I'm online at the supermarket instead of looking at the Inquirer headlines. I'm reading, I'm looking, I'm saying, God, I'm so prone because thy word has told me to forget. I must stay on track. I don't want to be lazy. I want to be disciplined. I want to be exercised in consistent listening and consistent application. And sloth, which is the basic sin of God's people, results in forgetfulness. And that forgetfulness results in a practice of irresponsible posture about the Father's business. But as Christ stated, we must be about the Father's business. It could be in our business. We could be in the business world. We could be in the homeschool home. We could be in the church. We could be doing whatever God has placed us providentially. And we're still about God's business because our mind is unto the glory of God. Where and when and how can I use where God has placed me for His kingdom? It's not in the pulpit only. In fact, it should not be in the pulpit only. If it was, we'd all be monks and priests. We wouldn't get anything done. And sloth, forgetfulness, and irresponsibility always have serious consequences. The proverb writer writes in Proverbs 12:24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Proverbs 15:19, "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." Proverbs 18:9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." You know, it's funny, I was contemplating when I wrote this that my brother-in-law likes to tease the children, fool around with the kids, and you know, he's a single guy, and he takes his time getting ready, and everything's got to be just right. You know, people are usually waiting for him. And my little boy, a number of years ago, said, "Uncle Richie, I will call you waster of time." Well, you know, it was cute and it was funny, but we have to be careful that we are not called wasters of time. And don't ever think that you can't learn from a 5, 6, or 7-year-old, or a 2 or 3-year-old. "I will call you a waster of time," and that stuck right here in my head. I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm standing here. Am I wasting time or am I profiting in my time? What is it that I need to be doing with my time? Because time is cursed. I've said this so often. Time is cursed. The first thing that happened when Adam fell was that time became cursed along with all of creation. So the Apostle Paul gives us good counsel when he says, redeem the time. You can only buy back the time if it has been cursed. Now, in one regard, it's cursed because we waste so much of it. But in another regard, it's blessed because time is on our side. Because we have the time of the generations and the continuity and our mindset on the deep future, which we will bring victory for Christ's kingdom. So time is on our side in that regard. But we cannot be a waster of time. Proverb writer says in 21:25, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." Now, you know, you could be very busy. "I'm busy. I'm working hard. I'm sweating." But it doesn't mean you get anything done. So don't confuse work with true profitable labor. They're two different things. You can read the paper and say, "Boy, the newspaper," or you can read the funny papers and say, "Boy, I read all day today. Hey, Mom, I read all day. Huh? What'd you read?" "Well, I read the Peanuts cartoons and I read the funny papers. I read this and I read this fiction book, that fiction book." "As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." You ever see a door get anywhere? "Oh, it's moving. I'm moving. I'm working. I'm busy. Door goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Doesn't go anywhere. The slothful man is a door. And then God again warns us, "Beware, beware lest ye forget the law of the Lord." Notice verse 12. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, the deliverer, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Because this law, this lawgiver, is given to us for our good. The doctrine is simple, theological, biblical wisdom applied. That's the key word, applied. Through the means of a covenant education, again, a responsible, Christocentric, theocentric, Godward, God-centered education, is the high road for Christian victory and the means to the fulfilling of the cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28. Let me read that again. Let me say that again for you. Theological, biblical wisdom applied through the means of a covenant education, a Christian covenant education. Now, that doesn't mean just your homeschool children. You are on an education curve. In fact, leaders, well, there's two slogans which go hand in hand. Readers, they say, are leaders. But let's make sure that they're reading the right things. Then they'll be the right kind of leaders. But readers aren't only leaders. Or let me put it this way, leadership isn't contingent only upon reading. It's upon learning. You can read all day and learn absolutely nothing. So leaders are learners. If readers are leaders, leaders must be learners. Did you hear that? All of you little ones, young ones, readers are leaders, and leaders are learners. And you can apply that to any example. If you had a dog that wouldn't learn anything, you'd think the dog had brain damage, and you'd probably be right. But notice, this covenantal education is the high road for Christian victory and the means to fulfill our cultural mandate. God has given us a mandate to conquer and to educate. Remember in Matthew 28, Go ye therefore and teach. What are you teaching? God's Word. In all of its glory and in all of its aspects and applications, teaching them to observe all things. Some things, all things, not some things, all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But you see, in verse 13, there's a positive attached admonition here to the warning. He warns us in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, and in verse 13 he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt reverence him, in other words, have him in your mind, respecting, honoring, fearing, and reverencing him, and serve him. Now, people don't like that second part. People don't like that second part. They like the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I fear God. Oh, I love God. Oh, Jesus, he's my Savior. And serve him. Now, I don't know how you define the word service, but certainly service is not on your time schedule. Can you imagine you go into work one day at noon and you're in somebody's employment or somebody's service and the employer says, it's 12 o'clock, you're supposed to clock in at 9. Say, hey, who do you think you are? I'm not your slave. You just pay me. Well, see how fast you keep your job. God's service is 24/7 whether you like it or not. Now, if you don't like it, maybe you're not in God's service because His commandments are not grievous. And I could tell you this, to be in the service of Christ, it's not an easy thing. And no one ever said it was. But there's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more satisfying than to be in the service of God, knowing that you're doing what God has created you to do. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. All of your philosophy, all of your doctrine, all of your dogma, all of your understanding, everything that you have in your mind which applies to the world must be according to the name of God. And the name is synonymous with definition. And his name shall be called Jesus. The name is Jesus. The Jesus defines he shall save his people. The name is the defining factor. We will swear, we must swear by the way God defines his world. It's his world. He defines it. We do not define it. We do not say, this is right and that's wrong. It's God who says what is right. It's God who says what it's wrong. It's God who says, this is how to deal with this crime or that crime, or how the judiciary should function, or how the military should function, or how this should be done, or that should be done, or how education should be done, or how politics should be executed, or what standard you should be on economically, or what you should do ecologically, or in the field of biology, or any science, or any technology. You see, there's nothing outside of the realm of God, of the realm of this world, where God does not say, this belongs to me, and I define it, and I rule. And we don't like that. But that's just the way it is. We shall swear by His name. When God calls mankind serpents, He uses the name serpent to define the action of sinful men. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, like vipers, little vipers coming out of the eggs, hatched as asps. When John the Baptist stood on the banks of the River Jordan, he said, you brood of vipers. Now, there weren't any vipers or snakes, a bunch of people. He was using the name to define their motive, their makeup, their spiritual makeup. When he calls men dogs, or when he calls them swine, he is defining their nature. When he calls them tempters or hypocrites, he's defining their action, their nature. See, God uses words to define His world. The name Jesus, again, defines and identifies Christ as deliverer, God, King, Shepherd, and Savior. Notice verse 13, or 14 rather. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. Right on the heels of this verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Don't go after other gods. Define the world by God's definitions and be careful. Don't look after the definition of men. Swear by His name. Take an oath. Be responsible. Understand your covenantal obligation. Define things by God's word. And be careful that you don't go after other gods. Now, when we think of other gods, we think of sacred cows, we think of statues, we think of this, we think of that. You know, all you have to do is think about MTV. Or any other television show that exalts the wickedness of the flesh against the absolute sovereignty and purity of the one true God. Doesn't have to be television. It could be literature. We fall into the trap of, oh, that's a classic. Yeah, it's classical garbage, contemptuous mumbo jumbo. We look at the you know, some of these classicals. You don't want your children to read those. I don't care how classical they are. They're not God-centered. You shall not go after the other gods. Other gods are the people which are round about you. And every day, children, especially you will be bombarded with the gods of the pagan nations around you. Could be your neighbor. Could be somebody in your church. But if they speak not according to the law, it means there is no light in them, Isaiah 8. They must speak according to God's word. We are to swear by His defining law and His defining personality. Our view must be first Godward in order to be effective manward. Let me say that again. Your view must be Godward, God-centered, God-motivated, in order to be effectual manward. You will not change the face of the world if you are not changed by the Spirit of Christ and are defining everything according to His terms. God's world, again, let me repeat myself, must be defined. God's world must be defined upon God's terms. Notice verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. After anticipating the problem, he says, don't go after the other gods. And here's why. Because I am a jealous God. And if you consistently go after other gods, there's nothing for me to do but to destroy you one or two ways. Either I'll destroy you under the goading hand of the law, to convict you and to convert you so that you no longer go after other gods and you will be born again, or I will destroy you in hell, fire, eternal, after you are dead, and in your life bring woes upon you 7 times 7. Today's evangelical church plays games with God. Oh, God wouldn't do that. He's a loving God. That's a heresy is as old as the hills. He's a just God. He's well balanced. Yes, He's merciful. Yes, He's a loving God. Who can deny that? He saved me. He saved you. But He's balanced. He's just. He's holy. Something we can't grasp. He's not promiscuous in His love. He's not loving everybody. He loves His people. And we love Him because He has loved us first. And He loves those who love Him. But that those who hate Him, He destroys. Because He's a holy God. He is called the man of war. And all of the New Testament passages, a lot of them at least, are couched in military language. This is a great battle that we face. And Christian, we have to be very careful how we define our Christianity. Notice, don't go after other gods because God is a jealous God. It's simply a repeat of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Because these people are a potential snare. God is very envious. He's jealous of His people. I think envious is the wrong word, but in a good way. He wants the best for His people, and of course, He wants only the best possible glorification of His name. He will not tolerate blasphemy. Now, this warning presupposes a myriad of applications. Again, in education, don't go after other gods. If they're teaching you about Darwin, that's another god. If they're teaching you about mathematics without God as the God of order and creation, it's another god. It presupposes another doctrine, another Christ, a Christ that we have not learned. Ethics, law, culture, business, finance, friendship, courtship, marriage, in the realm of politics, science, academics, every other area of life, philosophy, everything. Have no other gods. Have no other authorities. Have no other methods. Have no other goals but God. So even if the academics is neutral, which it's impossible to be, but if it were, what's the goal? Why learn algebra? Why take an SOL? Why do this? Why do that? Why do the other thing? If the answer is in God and for His service and for His glory, then it does not stand in the court of heaven. It's just as simple as that. And again, I'm not saying everybody should be a preacher or a pastor. I don't believe that at all. But where you are, it must be done unto the glory of God. As God has given you your gifts, you use those gifts to the glory of God. And everything must be held to the scrutiny of the Holy Scriptures, lest we be snared in embracing the gods of the people around about us. And we are admonished here in Deuteronomy, especially here in Deuteronomy 6, for a careful and prayerful examination of our ideas and our practices. We have to be careful that they are not in violation of God's precepts, of His order. And you know, ideas translate very, very quickly into action. And actions are either God-honoring or God-dishonoring. Now just briefly in closing, consider the consequences. If we have gone astray, all is not lost. All is not lost. While we live, all is not lost. Now the road back, it might be long. In fact, even if we ourselves are structured pretty much according to the Scriptures, we look at the culture and we say, all is lost. How can we, let's just hide. But no, the road back is long. And it's through the generations. It is not hopeless. Especially since our hope is in God. We have to identify the problem, deal with the problem, encourage others to deal with them, equip the saints, set up long-term institutions, set up programs, set forth a vision Godward, share a goal, work toward the goal. These are the principles of leadership. Consider funding. Funding is important. Find a good work and tie it to your church. And you know, that's where dominion comes from, tied to the church. I would wish everyone was a multimillionaire. So that the church would have 10% to build an incredible school, an incredible seminary, an incredible internet linking establishment for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that we would in one sweep plunder the education system and bring it Godward again. That we would take the seminaries and stop with their enlightenment nonsense to bring them Godward again. That we would raise children not to be children in an adult body, but to be true adults, leading others to be leaders. Think about why the wicked have prospered in the land, in the world. Well, there's many reasons, but one of them is the church has ceased to be faithfully funded. They've hidden themselves. Every nickel that they get, they just build bigger barns, bigger barns, bigger barns, bigger barns, jacuzzi, gymnasium, swimming pool, Awana, this group, that group, taking everybody out of the family circle, putting them in the church 7 days a week. They don't know their mommy. They don't know their daddy. They don't have a covenant understanding of what they're supposed to be in the family. And they think, look at how God has prospered us. And God has cursed them. They are not holding to the truth. We cannot build bigger barns in disregard for the Lord's kingdom. We must build a kingdom. The work of the evangelical common understanding of Christianity must be thwarted. It must stop. And the true work, the building of the wall again as in Nehemiah's day, must resume with passion, fervor, and fury. If you do not have passion for God's work, where you are placed, then you need to sit down and take a careful assessment of your heart. Give me your heart, my son. Then you will retain my words. Win your children to yourself. Then they will retain your words. Win them for Christ. Tell them about the Savior, the love of God, the justice of the majesty of Christ. And then show them the law so they would love it like you do. It begins with us. It begins with us. And it's passed on to them, all of them. The individual before God, responsible. Consumed with duty unto the praise of the glory of His grace. And this we will do, God helping us to accomplish this task. Maybe we won't see it. That's okay with me. I just know I need to do my part while I live. May God be pleased to establish all of us with that mentality. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this word of truth. And we know that Thy word is perfect. It is perfect. It enlightens the eye. Solidifies the understanding because it is the word of God. Our Father, bless us in our task that we might do what is good in our time for the greatness of the kingdom and for the glory of the one who himself defines himself as glory, even the Lord Christ Jesus. Our Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.